Our text this morning comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 18, and next week we'll start looking at 1 and 2 Timothy, but this is where we'll be this morning, chapter 18, verses 1 through 11. If you brought a Bible with you, I'd encourage you to read along, or you can follow along on the screen. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord: "Come, go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words." So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. The vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel, as seemed good to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me: "Can I not do with you, O house of Israel, just as this potter has done, says the Lord? Just like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I may declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it. But if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will change my mind about the disaster that I intended to bring on it. And at another moment I may declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it. But if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will change my mind about the good that I had intended to do to it. Now therefore, say to the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, look, I am a potter shaping evil against you and devising a plan against you. Turn now, all of you, from your evil way and amend your ways and your doings." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. On Easter Sunday last year, in 2018, I made mention of a type of book that I remembered reading as a child. They were called Choose Your Own Adventure books. And some of you may recall that sermon. You may have been here that morning, or perhaps you're familiar with those books. But in case you're not, I wanted to give you a sense of the basic idea, which is that the purpose of these books is to create a work of fiction where the reader can have a greater level of participation than they would in a normal book. And so the way the author accomplishes this is by writing in the second person instead of the first person. And so instead of reading about the main character, you can read the book as if you were the main character. So whether it's a detective or an explorer or something else exciting, you can pretend you actually are that person. And so you start off at the beginning of the book just like you would any book. But then a few pages in, you're presented with a choice of two different options, two different paths that you can take, and there's a corresponding page for whatever choice that you make. And so you turn to that page, and then you read a few pages, and then the cycle repeats itself until finally you reach the end of that particular path that you've chosen. And so what this amounts to is a story with any number of possible endings. And it's easy to see how, as a child, this type of book would appeal to you, where you feel like in the real world you have very little freedom to make choices. In a book like this, you can make choices and you can have a certain level of autonomy. Now, what I want us to do this morning, if you think I'm recycling a sermon, I'm not going to say I've never done it, but I'm not doing it this morning. I want to use that idea of a choose-your-own-adventure book as a springboard to talk about something very different than we did on Easter Sunday. What I want to do is consider how these choose-your-own-adventure books are to life, and secondarily, how true they are to the story of our salvation. And I want to do that through the lens of the story of Jeremiah's visit to the potter's house and the message that God gave Jeremiah that he wanted to relay to his people. And so one way that these choose-your-own-adventure books are true to both life and the story of our salvation is the fact that the choices that we make are bound by pre-scripted endings. See, while a child, you know, reading a choose-your-own-adventure book might get the sense that they're actually choosing their own adventure, you know, we as adults know that they're having to choose within the parameters of what the author has written. So in other words, they don't get to choose the page that corresponds with the option that they've chosen, and they don't get to choose what's written on that page. They just make that initial choice, and then the author determines the rest, and so their freedom is somewhat limited. Well, likewise, in life, and in terms of our salvation, we don't get to choose the consequences of our decisions. You know, there are laws of nature that have been set up that dictate what happens when we make certain choices. So for example, I could jump into the air right now and it would be short-lived because I can't jump very high, but I would come down because of the law of gravity. I could not just decide that I want to jump up there and stay there. Like, that's not an outcome that I get to determine. You know, likewise, if we do harmful things to our bodies will pay the consequences. You know, we can't eat whatever we want to eat and not have certain things happen, like ice cream, for example. You cannot eat ice cream every day of your life and hope that your cholesterol level will not go up, because that's not the way it works. Now, you could buy really small ice cream cones and try to limit your quantity, but then if you develop the skill, as I have, to stack 3 scoops on top of the little ice cream cone, you've pretty much negated that first decision. But I heard a Christian comedian talk about this once, about how we eat these things that are terrible for our bodies, and then we ask God to bless them and somehow transform them, and he does it way better than I do, but he talks about, like, you know, we'll have a bag of Cheetos, and we'll say, God, please bless this food. You know, please nourish, you know, use it to the nourishment of our bodies, but it's always going to be Cheetos, because that's the way it works. But when it comes to salvation, you know, God has predetermined, you know, that those who live righteous lives will be rewarded, and that those who live unrighteous lives will be punished. And this is written over and over again in the scriptures. And we could decide to look at this scripture only in particular, and still the message is painfully clear. You know, God explained to Jeremiah and in turn to Israel that if a nation practices evil, then God will shape evil against it. But if a nation repents of that evil, if they pursue righteousness, then God will shape that nation into something beautiful. And so we could say the very same thing about individuals, that this is the way that God works when it comes to our salvation. And so a Choose Your Own Adventure book is a book that, you know, it provides the reader with choices, but the outcome of those choices is governed by the author. You know, life provides us with choices, but the consequences of those choices are dictated by forces more powerful than we are. And in terms of our salvation, we have a choice to make. You know, and these are clear conditional statements that Jeremiah is making, or God is telling Jeremiah to convey to the people. If you do this, then this will happen. If you do this, and then this will happen. And so there's a choice to make, but it will set them on a corresponding path that's determined by God's sovereign will, depending on their choice. Now, so this is one way that Choose Your Own Adventure books and life and salvation are all similar to one another. But along these same lines, one way in which life, to some extent, and salvation differs from one of these Choose Your Own Adventure books is that we don't make our choices blindly. You know, we know what the outcome will be. You know, like that child who decides to cheat like I did and read ahead to see what each option would result in, we know the consequences for the choices we make, you know, at least in terms of our spiritual decisions. You know, we have God's word. It's written there plainly for us to see. We can know ahead of time what path will lead to death and what path will lead to life. But another way that these Choose Your Own Adventure books are not true to life is that in one of these books, you can come to the end of the book, to the end of that path that you've chosen, and if you don't like it, you can simply close the book and start over at the beginning and make different choices. And you can repeat that cycle over and over and over again until you reach the desired outcome. But we know that life doesn't work that way. We know that in life, you can't simply start over. You know, I remember a phrase that I would hear my students say when I was teaching high school that kind of touched on this reality. They would say it all the time, and that was YOLO, or you only live once. And I remember one student in particular was about to fail my class. He was missing a major assignment, and there was no way I could work the numbers to his favor. And so I sat him down, and I said, look, you really need to turn this in. And he just looked at me, and he was like, Mr. L., YOLO. I said, so you have one life to live and you're going to fail high school in this one life. He wasn't affected by that. That was his choice that he made. But there's other phrases that say the same thing, like, You only have one life to live, and so make it count. You know, in life, there are no second chances. You know, in life, there are no do-overs. You know, and I found this one the other day, and it's probably my favorite. Make your life a masterpiece, because you have only one canvas. And so this idea of being able to go back and make different choices if we're not happy with the outcome of our lives, that's just not true to life. That's not how life works. But is it consistent with the story of salvation? Can we go back and make different choices? Well, yes and no. It's kind of complicated. You see, by this point in Israel's history, they had traveled a long, long, long way in the wrong direction. You know, to say that they were already feeling the weight of the consequences of their decisions is an understatement. You know, at this point in Israel's history, they were divided into two separate kingdoms, the northern kingdom, which retained the name of Israel, and the southern kingdom, which was called Judah. And by the time that Jeremiah comes on the scene, the northern kingdom had already been captured by the Assyrians. They were forced into exile. The city of Jerusalem had been conquered and destroyed. And so the southern kingdom maintained some level of independence, but they had made all these alliances with these powers to try to protect themselves, but they weren't working. And now the Babylonians are this other power that's rising in the world, and they're about to overcome the Assyrians. And so those alliances, weak as they were soon going to collapse. And so they were finding themselves between a rock and a hard place, and it was like their world was just closing in around them. And there were people involved, players, that were so much bigger than them. And so they were pretty much had decided that their future was etched in stone, that their fate was certain. It seemed to them far too late to go back and to make up for all of these bad decisions. And so when we take this into account, we can understand why a prophet like Jeremiah would be so unpopular. You know, even if the Israelites acknowledged the truth of what he was saying, you know, that, hey, you're in these circumstances because of decisions you made. Like, this is your fault. You sinned. You forsook God, and you've turned from him, and so this is the result. And many of them did acknowledge this. Even if they did, his message must have seemed a little, you know, too little, too late. You know, not helpful, not constructive in any way. You know, it would be like going up to someone who had broken the law, had been sentenced to jail for the rest of their life, and was being led away in handcuffs, and saying to them, hey, you've done something really bad, and you're going to pay. It's like, not new information. You know, I get that. You're not telling me anything I don't know. And so for these that are listening to Jeremiah closely, though, they would have heard a message that, though painful, was also hopeful. You know, Israel's fate had not been sealed. You know, it was not too late. You know, like clay that had not yet been placed in a kiln, they were still on the potter's wheel. They could still be reshaped into something beautiful. They could still be restored as a nation. They could still be rebuilt and reestablished if only they would repent, if only they would turn from their wicked ways and turn back into the arms of God, their husband, as we talked about last week, who loved them. I mean, forget Assyria. Forget Babylon. Forget all of these external forces that are making them feel as if their lives are on a straight track to one-way ticket to hell, so to speak. Forget all those things, because their God was so much greater. He had the power to do anything, to change their circumstances however he would choose to do so. You see, it's not entirely like life, because with God, there are second chances. There's third chances, fourth chances, fifth chances. But it's not exactly like a choose-your-own-adventure book either, because you know, they couldn't go back and start over. They couldn't undo all of those decisions. But no matter how far they had traveled in the wrong direction, if they repented and returned to God, when they turned the next page of the story of their life, what they would find is that the words on that page, the ending to their story, had been completely rewritten. You know, to me, this is such a powerful statement about God's sovereignty, this illustration of Jeremiah and his trip to the potter's house. Because some people will tell you that God's sovereignty is demonstrated through his ability to take away our ability to make choices. But to me, it is a greater expression of sovereignty and a greater expression of power to allow people the freedom to make choices and then have the power to redeem those bad choices. To take those spoiled lumps of clay that the people of Israel had turned themselves into, and they were spoiled. You couldn't get more spoiled than they. And to rework them into something good. That, to me, is what power looks like. The story of Jeremiah's visit to the potter's house is found in the Old Testament. You and we are people who have witnessed the self-disclosure of God, his fullest revelation in the person of Jesus. And since we're familiar with Jesus and we've experienced this, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, you know, we approach a lot of things differently than these Israelites did. But I wanted to ask, because of these things, would we interpret this story differently? Would it mean something to us that it didn't mean to the people of Israel? Well, one thing that's remained the same: there are still consequences for sinful choices. You know, Jesus did not come and say that there are no longer consequences for sin. In fact, he said quite the opposite. You know, John the Baptist, as he prepared the way for the Lord, he came preaching this message of a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus never hesitated to call people out for failing to embody the two greatest commandments. You know, for failing to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and failing to love their neighbor as themselves. And Jesus called all of us to be his disciples, and so there's still that choice that we have to make. But the difference for us as we read this story is that we know that through Jesus, through his death on the cross, he made forgiveness available for all who would repent, for all who would turn to him. You see, the Israelites, in order to be forgiven, had to perform these sacrifices year after year after year. And then Jesus came on the scene, and he died once for all for the forgiveness of sins. Even for the worst of offenders, there is nobody beyond the reach of God's grace. There is nobody outside of the boundaries of his forgiveness. And through his resurrection, he showed that through new life in him, you know, through the gift of the Holy Spirit, we have the freedom not only to be forgiven of our past choices, but to make better choices as we move forward and to grow into his likeness. And so for all of us, this is a message about continuing to submit to the molding, shaping, and transforming grace of God as he makes us into the person he created us to be, as he makes us fit for his kingdom that is coming. But for the person that is here this morning who has traveled a long, long, long way in the wrong direction, it's not too late. It's not too late to repent of your sins and allow God to make your life into something beautiful. You know, a work of art that reveals the power and the ability and the love of its creator. You know, it doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how much time you have left. Think of the thief on the cross. In those last few moments, he became the person that God created him to be. You are always still pliable in the hands of the God who created you. So that's the message of Jeremiah for those who would put themselves in that category. Repent and put your faith in Jesus, and he can do something amazing in your life. You can become an example of what only God can do so that God receives the glory that he alone is due. I wanted to conclude this morning by playing a song for you, a song for reflection. It's entitled The Potter's Hand. And I'll just encourage you to respond as you feel led to do so, but just to listen to the words and to be reminded of a God who wants to shape us, and the God who wants to mold us and transform us as we turn to him. So if we could play that song, please.